Well, good morning. We are in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're sort of in week two of three, looking at the Beatitudes. That's these eight blessings where Jesus tells his disciples that we are approved of God. Last week, I briefly mentioned that the Beatitudes are sort of like climbing a ladder. We begin at the bottom with being poor in spirit, that is completely broken and dependent upon God. Then the Holy Spirit moves us up a rung to mourning. That's like the sorrow of the heart that reminds us of our need to be constantly filled with the presence of God. And so it goes. Up the ladder, we go experiencing his blessings as the ungrieved, unhindered Holy Spirit lives in us and leads us to deeper intimacy with Jesus. The degree to which we experience these Beatitudes will be the degree to which we inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, if the illustration of the ladder, you know, it's not like we climb a rung and then, like, tear that rung off. No, we keep it on there. We need it. So when we begin with poor in spirit and we move up and up and up the ladder, we keep those rungs and we keep those attributes of our heart. And we don't get rid of them. We don't outgrow them. We can't move on without them. And so we climb the ladder in the general order in which Jesus gives them to us in Matthew chapter 5. We retain each virtue while moving up to the next rung. And so with the first Beatitudes at work within us, we edge our way to the third, which is humility. In other words, when we realize our dependence on God and our need for his constant filling, especially during the trials of our lives, then the next step we are led to is the often elusive quality of heart called humility. Verse 5, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Let's say this right from the start. Humility is an achievement of considerable spiritual development. I mean, if a person is truly humble, it's only because something amazing and wonderful has happened in their life. It's a supernatural, miraculous, sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. True humility is an exceedingly rare quality. I mean, Jesus has it. He had it during his life and he continues to have it. As with all the Beatitudes, there's really no natural explanation for humility. The person who has true humility doesn't even realize that they have it. See, it's like God moved in at some stage of their life and gave the one who begun with being poor in spirit sort of this quiet promotion. So what is true humility? Why is it so hard to obtain? Humility is best described by what it is not. It's the opposite of self-righteousness and arrogance and defensiveness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 actually give us a pretty good definition of true humility. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look not only for his own interests, everyone should not look out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, Jesus modeled this for us through his life and death on the cross, and resulting in his exaltation to heaven. With God, humility achieves everything, and yet we may never be aware of this achievement. We most certainly will be aware of our brokenness and our need for his presence in our trials, but we will never be aware of being humble. I mean, Jesus is describing something that we're just never going to feel. It's like we're never going to feel like we attained humility. And if we think we've got it, we just lost it, right? So you may be thinking at this point, like Pastor Mark, what's the point of seeking humility? If we can't feel it and we can't enjoy it, why do we even bother, you know, kind of talking about it or even pursuing it? Well, I think the answer to that question has two parts. First, we seek to be humble because we seek to be like Jesus. And there is no quality that I think sums up the life and ministry of Jesus better than humility. I mean, maybe love, but humility is right there. I mean, we want to be like Jesus, we need to seek humility. And second, we seek to be humble because we want to always be ready to serve him, not ourselves. It's like there's a great illustration in Psalm 123. There's a servant in Psalm 123 who never takes his eyes off his master. It's like the servant lived for one thing, to be ready to serve when the master snapped his finger. And so the servant just literally stood there, right, watching the hand of the master. And as soon as that master snapped or beckoned the servant would run to the master to serve him. He was ready to serve him at all times. We too are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our master, so we don't miss his signal. We want to be ready for service when he, our master, calls us into action. You got to look up Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37 for just an illustration. I want to take the time on that right now, but look that passage up, Luke 12, 35 through 37, to give a better understanding of that. So what's the promise? I mean, the humble, it says, will inherit the earth. How about that for a promise, right? I mean, this is what it means to have the kingdom of heaven. To inherit the kingdom of heaven is to inherit all that belongs to Jesus. And the inheritance he promises to us is the whole world. The word inherit is in the future tense. It means a reward, but yet it's a reward that we don't fully realize until sometime in the future. The idea is like this. Actually, a few verses later in Matthew 5, verse 12, Jesus says, "Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven." This means that sometime in the future, when Jesus comes again, he's going to take us all and establish his new kingdom, his new heaven, and his new earth, like we read about in Revelation 21. And then we're going to enter into his eternal kingdom. And we're going to live there in his presence forever. This is our reward. This is our inheritance. Cool. What about the second one that we're talking about today? Look at verse 6, Matthew 5, 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, I just love the simple brilliance of Jesus' teaching here. I mean, he uses an illustration that every person who has ever lived can relate to, because we all get hungry and we all get thirsty, right? I mean, we know what it's like to be hungry. We know what it's like to be thirsty. And he uses illustration to say, take what you know about your physical needs and apply it to your spiritual needs, right? In order for us to be physically healthy, we need to regularly eat and drink. And the same is true spiritually. The words hunger and thirst refers to desperately pursuing what we can't live without. Jesus is telling us that we are blessed if we have such an appetite that we can't live without what we are hungry and thirsty for. And when these words are applied on the physical level, it means that we are literally starving for food and drink. We're starving for what he has to offer us. And what certainly can be felt on the physical level can also be felt by a longing in our soul and our heart. It's when the appetite for things of this world is replaced by a longing for God and more of him. It's like Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we are seeking heavenly things. It means that we desire the things that please God more than we desire anything else. It's this kind of righteousness that's not natural to us. I mean, it has to be infused and imparted in us by the Holy Spirit. Because really, left with ourselves, we're going to hunger and thirst after for things of this world. But when the Spirit comes in and begins to work in our lives, he's going to give us a supernatural hunger and thirst for things of God. It's not like a self-righteousness to be flaunted before others so they can say, wow, look at that guy. Look at that girl. They must be a super spiritual person. This is a kind of false righteousness that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. You know, I've said this plenty of times before, but it's like Jesus only condemned one group of people ever while he walked on the earth, and that was these sort of self-righteous Pharisee types of people that said, no, thank you, Jesus. What I'm doing on my own is good enough. Like, I got it. I can do my own thing and earn my way to heaven on my own. I don't need you. Jesus condemned that kind of thinking over and over and over again. Every other kind of person, Jesus invited into him and loved them and taught them a new kind of way to live. It's not a self-righteousness. It's not a false righteousness. It's a righteousness that flows from humility. There's an absence of arrogance and pride. It is when our heart is stirred with an intense desire to please the Father. And it is when our heart aches for the humility and the holiness of Jesus. And it is when our heart longs for more and more of the unhindered presence of the Holy Spirit. It is then when we will experience the promise of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And what's the promise? They will be filled. Now think about this just for a minute, just logically. What's a step that's not mentioned here, but it's assumed? I mean, look, what typically happens when we're hungry, between when we are hungry and when we are filled? Think about that. When we eat, we're hungry, our stomach's growling. It's telling us, hey, it's time to eat. And then we're filled. What's the step that happened in between that? Well, the answer is obvious, right? We eat something. Between being hungry and being filled, we fill our stomachs. We eat, we consume. The assumption here in Jesus's this beatitude, this blessing, the assumption here is that when we are hungry and food is presented to us, we will eat it. And when there's enough food, we won't stop eating until what? Until we're completely filled up. I look in myself in the mirror in the morning, I was like, I'm filled up, right? I mean, I am filled. I was reminded the other day, I normally take my lunch to work, but you know, the other day I was running out of the house. So like come around lunchtime and my stomach was telling me, okay, it's time to eat. What am I going to eat? And like this thought hit me and it actually kind of made me sad a little bit. I don't know why, but I was like, I literally thought I could literally eat almost anything I want to eat right now. Like between the grocery stores and the restaurants we have in this area, like I could almost literally eat whatever I want to eat. It just kind of made me feel entitled and kind of sad about our culture compared to all the other cultures kind of in history, and maybe even some now today, where they don't have that option. I mean, we're definitely blessed in that. But spiritually, I was thinking about this is great, is that when spiritual food comes our way and we take it and eat it and we are filled, because listen, God's food never runs out. The question is not is the food available? The question is, do we take advantage of this abundant and satisfying feast of God's righteousness? Or do we just snack on the junk food of worldly things? You know, today, a lot of us maybe are going to watch a football game. And in that game, we're going to eat a bunch of junk food, right, that we typically eat during a Super Bowl and stuff we definitely don't need, but we love. And that's okay. Maybe once in a while I'll do that. Nothing wrong with that. But look, we can't live like that all the time, right? We need healthy things in order to make our body healthy. And the same is true spiritually. We need to eat healthy things that God offers. The satisfying feast of God's righteousness is available to us. So the question is for us today is, how much time do we spend seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness versus pursuing the kingdom of this world with all of its distractions and unrighteousness? I mean, are we in his book? Or are we on Facebook? Are we praying or are we posting? You know, I could go on and on, right, with these things, right? Whether it's self-righteousness or God's righteousness, we will be filled with the righteousness that we are hungriest for. Let me say that again. Whether it's self-righteousness or God's righteousness, we will be filled with what we are hungriest for. And when we hunger and thirst for true righteousness, we will be filled with the righteousness of Christ. And this righteousness results in a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and a greater desire for more. We're not just talking about an instantaneous one-time experience with God. I mean, although those can be great, right? And we need those. Like, you know, we're sending our youth group up to camp soon, right? And many of them are going to get touched by God up there. They're going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. They're going to get fired up and they're going to come back down. We call it the mountaintop experience. And we need those from time to time in our lives where it's just like this drinking from a fire hose type of experience with God. You know, we just need an intense sort of experience, and those help spur us along the way. But you know, we also need a slow crockpot like relationship with God too, right? Where every day is a slow cooking righteousness of God in us every day, day after day, abiding in us, constant, never-ending filling and pursuit of God's presence. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The third blessing that we'll look at today, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The word merciful can mean heartfelt sympathy, but it doesn't just stop there. The word merciful is related to the word mercy, as you would expect, but it's not exactly the same thing. It's more like mercy in action, if I could say it like that. It does mean kind of having a sympathy for others, but it results in doing something, showing mercy to others, merciful. It's like Boston said in their famous song, it's more than a feeling, right? It's an action word. That's what merciful is. It's more than a feeling. In other words, someone with the heart quality of mercy will find outlets to be merciful. Being merciful is not giving to others what they deserve. Right? This is exactly what God models for us in the gospel. We deserved judgment and punishment and death and hell, but we didn't get any of those things, did we? When we believe in Jesus, when we're saved, instead we received forgiveness and pardon and life and eternity in heaven. Because of all that God has done for us, Luke says in his gospel, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. When we show mercy to others instead of anger or even justice, we enter into a new kind of relationship with God. We enter into the Father's blessing. When we learn to be merciful just like the Father is, we are being like the Father. We're acting like Him to some degree, and we're passing on His blessings to others. It's one of those weird things. It's like God doesn't necessarily need us to do that, but He asks us to do it. And more than that, He tells us to do it. So when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, He means that our mercy should look like the Father's mercy. It's an affectionate mercy. It's a kind of mercy that's rooted in our emotions. And we show mercy to others because we really, really love them. We feel affection toward those people. It's like the people that we're really close to and we really love, it's kind of easier to show mercy to them. You know, when somebody does something that maybe in your family, one of your spouse or one of your kids, yeah, it bothers you maybe, but you find it kind of easier maybe to forgive them and to overlook it and to love them anyways. But what if we don't feel affection or compassion towards a person? What if it's somebody that sort of frustrates us, or, you know, we get cut off when we're driving on the highway, somebody cuts us off, or you know, we something else goes wrong, and, you know, we just don't know the person, and maybe we're not feeling especially compassionate towards a person. Can we still show that person mercy? Well, the hard answer is yes, and the even harder answer is we must do that. We have to show mercy. That's why earlier said that mercy is more than just a feeling. It's more than a feeling. Because even when we don't feel like it, we show mercy anyway. This is what's sometimes referred to as our Christian duty. And I know that kind of phrase maybe makes you feel a little bit weird, that you've got to like do something out of duty towards God. But look, here's an amazing thing that happens sometimes when we're obedient to God this way. Like we don't, and for instance, we don't feel like being merciful. We don't even maybe want to do it, but we do it anyways because we know that's what God wants us to do. And we're being obedient to him. And then something amazing begins to happen in us when we do that more and more and more. God begins to transform our Christian duty into something that flows from the heart, something better than just duty. We begin to experience the promise that Jesus offers here. And that promise is we will be shown mercy. Here's the truth is that when we are merciful, we give others the mercy that we need ourselves. We extend mercy because we understand what it's like to be misunderstood. And therefore, we understand the need for mercy. That's the message of the gospel. We never know the pain and the heartache others are carrying. A person who withholds mercy from us or from others is often a person who isn't receiving the mercy they need. Think about that. And so God asks us, will you love them for me? Will you look past their actions and find my heart of mercy for them? He has shown us his mercy, and so we need to show mercy to others. We have to be so careful about judging the hearts of those people around us because we just don't know. You know, it's easy to justify our anger and our pain, but God's calling us to a higher lifestyle. So we'll close with this question. Will we allow mercy and kindness to soften our hearts? You know, look, we see the outside of people, but God sees in the hidden cavern of their heart. He sees their greatest need, and he is asking us to pray for love and be merciful to them. He fills our mercy tank so we will overflow mercy wherever we go. You know, the challenge for us this week is, can we go out and find one person that we can show mercy to? I don't know who that is in your life. It may be a spouse. It may be one of your kids. It may be a parent. It may be a coworker, some kid at school you go to school with, a teacher you have, maybe your boss. I don't know who it is, but can we identify one person that we can just choose to be merciful towards this week? Instead of responding with anger or pride or arrogance or frustration, can we instead reply and respond with compassion and forgiveness and love and mercy? And just see what happens. See if that transforms a relationship that you have. And then maybe next week we can tell some stories about what God has done in that. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for what you've taught us today through your word and through your spirit. These beatitudes of humility and righteousness and mercy seem so hard sometimes to attain and so hard to keep. So, Father, that's why we need your spirit in our lives. Every minute of every day, we ask for your spirit to be working in us, teaching us, helping us grow, helping us love, helping us seek humility, helping us seek righteousness, seeking to be merciful. Father, fill our minds and hearts with your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.